And before we've concluded praying entirely, let's just pray for a moment for God's wisdom as we turn again to his word from Ephesians, just as we said a moment's prayer. Gracious Father, we do thank you for all the blessings that you pour upon us. Thank you for all the gifts that come to us in Jesus. And we pray now you'll help us to hear your word to us, that as we hear again the written word, it would turn our eyes to Jesus, the living word who is present with us now. We ask it in his name. Amen. The challenge that's before us today is to see it big, but to work it out small. You're feeling hungry on an afternoon, I can tell. We'll come to those in a moment. That tension needs to be in our mind always when we think about God, the church, and the world. In Ephesians, well, you get the big picture in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 10, it reveals God's plan for all creation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You've got to see it big. As the Message version puts it, there is a long-range plan in which everything will be brought together and summed up in Christ. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth, and it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. We've got to see it big, because here is the huge canvas of God's ultimate purpose for all creation. Everything, from the stars, the galaxies, to the tiniest molecules, and everything in between, from atoms to zebras, the A to Z of creation. That's a big picture, but we need to hold it in tension with the detailed business of what it is to live. In verses 12 and 14 of Ephesians 1, we have a wonderful phrase, so we might be for the praise of his glory, so we might live for the praise of his glory. And the whole of Ephesians goes on to spell out what it is to live for God's glory in the ordinariness of life, in the small things that make up what life is about. Life at church, life in the home, husbands, wives, children's, parents, having fun with friends or facing our enemies, at work and at play, what we say and what we do, how we treat each other. All those seemingly small things are given huge importance because they're all part of the working out of God's eternal plan for all creation. We have to see it big, but also work it out small in the business of our daily lives. We need to keep these two ways of looking at life together. We have to see it big, otherwise we miss the point of it all. We have to work it out small, otherwise, well, it's just our faith, it's just a kind of escapist thing that doesn't affect where we're at. I guess that kind of way to read the scriptures is something, a kind of trick that the movie directors all know about. Because if you watch the films, you see sometimes you get these huge sweeping shots of great landscape and drama, and then the camera zooms in on some little scene of friendship or conversation, and it's the two together that give the power to the story. And it's the same with us. It is that combination of seeing it big, having a sense of the importance of what God is about, and yet working it out small, that gives the power to our lives. Well, over the next few weeks after this week, I'm going to look at the life of the church as spelt out in 1 Thessalonians. But this picture from Ephesians gives us vital background about how we think about God's church. It's not basically that kind of the church has a mission, but we realize that the God who has a mission for the entire universe and a purpose for the entire universe puts the church as central to that. That what we do here is not just about War Chair or Sha Tin or even Hong Kong, but it's about the entire created universe. That's what our seemingly small contributions are linked with. What we do is invested with a significance and an importance, because it is part of God's plan for the whole of creation. And everything we do contributes, or not, to what God is about for his great kingdom purposes. And that's the dignity and the glory and the amazing possibility of what it is to be part of this and any and every church. That's the challenge, is to see it big, but to work it out small. And as we do that, well, the first part of Ephesians addresses some key questions about who we are and how we're going to live this out, how we're going to see it big and work it small. It raises some questions that are important to us, whether we realize it or not, as we go through life for God. Questions about identity, who we are. Questions about purpose, where we're going. And questions about purpose, why we're here. And questions about destiny, where we are going. Because if we can't answer those kind of questions about who we are and what we're about and where we're going, we're going to drift through life at best. And at worst, well, we'll make a complete mess of it. We'll end up shipwrecked and lost. Because if you can't answer those questions about our identity, who we are, our purpose, what we're about, and our destiny, where we're going, you end up with, as you saw earlier, a donut kind of a life. That it's all pretty sweet around the edges, but when you get to the middle where the thing really should be, there is just a big gaping hole. That's why the final bite is also disappointing. There's nothing there. And in today's culture, that's the kind of life that people create. A donut kind of a life. Lots of stuff on the outside and round the edges, but nothing at the heart. That's one of the things is a tragedy about this and every 21st century culture. A sense of people living that kind of donut life where everything is about the outside and the center, the middle, is empty or neglected. And you see the consequences of living that kind of donut life all over the place. A UK magazine, The Face, talks like this. It says, if identity crisis is a form of madness, then young Britain is a schizoid manic depressive with bomb-site self-esteem. Our status as the most boozed-up, drug-skewed, pregnancy-prone wasters in Europe is pretty much unchallenged. I think that's a pretty reasonable description of life in the UK. And Tony Blair, the former UK Prime Minister, puts it like this. We enjoy 1,000 material advantages over any previous generation, but we suffer from a depth of insecurity and spiritual doubt that they never knew. That's the kind of life we're talking about. It lacks a center. Why is that? Because we don't understand who we are, identity, why we're here, purpose, or where we're going, destiny. And if we can't answer those questions, it leaves us at the mercy of anybody who tries to give us or sell us some kind of alternatives, offer us an illusion of a life or a dreaded lifestyle that somehow avoids answering these questions at all about who we are and what we're about and where we're going. We're offered a lifestyle that's built from the things around us, what we consume or what we like or our image. I don't know if it happened here in Hong Kong, but last year there was an ad campaign in Britain about being ashamed of your mobile. Did you have that here? Missed that one? Amazing. I'm old enough to be really impressed by mobile phones. And this one is such a wonderful thing. It doesn't take photographs or videos. I can't watch television. I could probably surf the net if I knew how. But it works as a phone. And that really impresses me. With this little piece of technology, I can press some buttons and speak to any one of billions of people all over the planet. I say I'm pretty impressed with that. I won't demonstrate right now. But I say I'm old enough to be impressed by the fact you can press the buttons and talk to somebody in some remote part of the world. I was on the top of Sunset Peak on Lantau yesterday, and I was able to phone someone then. I was really impressed by that. But we live in a world and a culture that says because your mobile phone is not the latest color or shape or the thinnest or the flashiest, you should be ashamed. We've been tricked into a consumerism that actually leaves that hole in the very middle of our lives. One poet put it like this. Ashamed of our mobile, ashamed of our profile, ashamed of our thin lips, ashamed of our thick hips, ashamed of our smallish breasts, ashamed of our hairless chests, ashamed of our specs, ashamed of our pecs, ashamed of our multifold belly, ashamed of our narrow screen telly. We live in a world in which there is no physical attribute and no physical object that we own that cannot be used as a source of shame. Why is this? Because everything is on the outside. It's a donut kind of life. There's nothing anchoring it in the middle. All because we do not know really who we are, our identity, why we're here, our purpose, or where we are going, our destiny. Well, Ephesians gives us positive answers to all these questions as we think about who we are and what we're about and where we are going. First, there's the question of who we are, our identity. And Ephesians tells us that who we are is who we are in Christ. I don't know if you listened as Janet read that reading from Ephesians earlier on. How many times we get the phrase Christ or in Him? I think it's at least seven times in those verses that were read here this afternoon. At least seven times talks about Christ or in Him. The people that we are people who are blessed by God. Irrespective of our circumstances, our situation, our possessions, our mobile phone, the tone of our body or otherwise, we are blessed by God. And that runs right through that first part of Ephesians in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That verse is a little bit of a play on words. It begins literally, praise be, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And the heavenly realms there are not so much distant other realms, but the invisible spiritual reality of the life that we live. And it goes on to talk about how in Him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. The picture there is the language of riches of grace, of things lavished, not just grudgingly. It's like when you're being polite and someone maybe offers you dessert or some food and you're very polite and you just take a very small piece. And they say, no, 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 have some more. I love it when people do that. That sense of being almost forced to have more than you want. That's the picture of the blessing here. Blessings that are lavished upon us. To a culture starved of genuine identity, this is great news. Our identity, who we are, is secure and significant in Christ. So we don't have to search for our significance, our identity in the latest stuff or possessions or status. Our identity is secure in Christ. We don't need to look anywhere else. Possessions, money, sex, drink, drugs, whatever. Significance and security is God's gift to us in Christ. So if you live life based on who God says you are, then you can always hold your head up high. You are somebody. You are a somebody in Christ, loved by God and blessed by Him in Christ. And nobody, nobody can take that away from you. That is your identity and security in Christ. Second question, why are we here? What is the purpose of our life? Well, as I've said, our purpose is about sharing in God's ultimate purpose for the whole of creation. That all that we do and say and think contributes or not to God's great purpose of bringing everything together summed up in Christ. We live in a world that is torn apart by division at every level. Family, work, nations, churches even. And by our words and deeds, we make a difference for God. There's all sorts of things going on in our world that are exciting. There's movements for peace and justice and caring for the planet. And as Christian people, that's great. And we would all want to be involved in those kinds of things. But there is an even greater purpose that we give our thoughts and hearts to. And that's the purpose of God's kingdom, of bringing together all things under one head that is Christ. And the gospel that we believe in is not just a way into heaven, but it's a way of life for God's kingdom as we seek to work and further that kingdom in the here and now. And whatever our situation is, We have that purpose of wanting to further the kingdom of God in that situation, whatever it may be, wherever it may be. That is what we are seeking to do. That's our purpose. Not our own convenience or success or importance. It's God's purpose. Just think for a moment about Paul's own example. He's writing the Ephesians from prison. He's in the horrible situation of a Roman prison. And yet, he can pour out praise and thanksgiving. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. His heart and mind weren't dwelling on his situation, but on the purposes of God. He knows that he can glorify God even in prison. And that's our goal, to glorify God in each and every situation. Who are we? Our identity is in Christ. What are we here for? Our purpose is to further the kingdom of God in whatever situation that he puts us in. And finally, where are we going? It's our destiny. There's a great sense of a destiny that is guaranteed through those verses in Ephesians. All the language of predestination and choice and before the world was even created, God loved us. A great sense of an assured destiny that where we are going to be is secure in God's purpose. Whatever our experience in this life of God's good purposes, we know that the best is yet to come. That God promises the best is yet to come. And the older you get, that's even more precious. That actually the best is yet to come. Our destiny is assured in Christ. And it's a destiny so good we can't even imagine it. In 1 Corinthians 2, it speaks of, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." We have a destiny that is unimaginably greater than we can imagine. So thinking about the world and the church and God, well, the challenge is always to see it big, but work it out small. Seeing our purpose, identity, and our destiny in Christ, it gives us that missing center to our lives. We're not going to live a donut kind of a life. We're going to live a life that is centered and held together in Jesus Christ. It is a life of power and principle that cuts through so much of what pretends to be worthwhile in our culture today. And this kind of life, it comes from knowing who we are, where we're going, and what we're about. And when we're feeling unsure or confused by the world in which we live, then Ephesians is the place to go each day where we'll be reminded of the answers to those questions. Because it is Christ, it's in Christ, that we find out who we are and what we're about and where we are going. And that gives us security to live for him day by day.